Thank you, Abigail and Becky. Now, they blended really well, didn't they? Wonder why that was. It's a mother-daughter duet. Appreciate that very much. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We've started into another series here in the book of Romans, and we're still in the first chapter here. A very, very important book, the letter to the Romans, and teaches us so much. One day this past fall, I was walking my dog, one of my dogs, in our neighborhood, and I had her on a leash, and we were walking by one particular house, and we noticed something in the front yard there, and it was something that was mounted on a wood frame there in this particular person's yard, and it was actually clothed, and it had a man's flannel shirt on. It had a man's blue jeans on. I think it had a hat on even, and it was a scarecrow in the person's front yard there. And as we were walking by, my dog had never seen a scarecrow before. She was scared, and she lowered her head and started backing away from that scarecrow and, you know, running the opposite direction. And I had to say, "It's okay, it's okay. It's just a scarecrow. You don't need to be scared of that thing. It's not real." And I think that they just had it there for decoration in their yard for the fall. But as Christians, you know, we can be a little bit like my little dog there when it comes to things that we're scared of. And the Apostle Paul is in the middle here of telling the believers at Rome why he wants to come and visit. And last week we looked at those reasons why he wanted to come and visit them, and he was concerned about them. But one of the main reasons was he wanted to evangelize there in the city of Rome. And he's eager to do that. And then he tells us here in these verses we're going to look at this morning, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Paul wasn't one to back away because there was something that scared him, and so he wouldn't give the gospel. Paul was one who was not ashamed at all. And he wants to tell us why, give us the reasons for his confidence here. You know, there are many reasons why we would be tempted to be afraid and ashamed of giving the gospel of Christ. And reminded of some of the response that the Apostle Paul had even when he gave the gospel. For example, in the city of Athens. Athens, there are all kinds of different ideas and philosophies going on, but Acts 17:32 tells us that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." And, you know, there are people that when they hear the truth of God's word, they're going to mock. And Paul had that response, and yet he still was not afraid. He was not ashamed to give the gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, "We preach Christ crucified," 1 Corinthians 1:23, "unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." And no doubt in Rome, there were those same kind of responses that people would have to the gospel. People would be mocking. People would, as Jews, stumbling over the gospel of Christ, a crucified Messiah. And the Greeks, the philosophers, would consider it foolishness. But even in spite of those reactions that Paul had, Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we could think of all kinds of other reasons why we would be tempted to be ashamed and back away from giving the gospel today. There are many reasons. But the point here in these verses that we want to look at this morning is why it is that we can have that confidence. And these two verses are just so important in the book of Romans. Many commentators believe that this really is the theme statement of the book of Romans here in verses 16 and 17. And Paul takes the rest of the book just to unpack that basic theme here in the book of Romans. But it tells us here why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. And we see these truths that are the cause of his confidence here. And the first truth that we see is in verse 16. Very simply, it is because of the power of the gospel. He says, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why is he not ashamed? Why does he not back away? It is because of this. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And that is the first reason why we should not be ashamed, why we should have confidence. It is because of the power of the gospel. Many of you probably heard about the president that was serving in the White House when the White House first got the electricity. It was first wired up for electricity, President Benjamin Harrison, and they wired those electrical wires and right through the plaster, actually put the plaster right over the wires, and connected them to the light switch. But President Harrison and his wife actually were afraid to turn the lights on. And at that time, there may have been some good reason for that, but they had other people that worked in the White House turning the lights on and off for them. And that may be the case today, too. I don't know. It probably is. But, they were afraid to use that electrical power. And, the point is that today, many people, even ourselves, we can be tempted to be afraid of utilizing the power of the gospel. But we shouldn't be, because it tells us here that it's the power of God unto salvation. And the verse tells us here that it's God's power. It's God's power. It's not power that we have in ourselves. God has ordained for his purposes that there would be power, God's power, in the message of the gospel. It is the power of God. That message is the power of God. We see that power is not a power that is without purpose here in this verse. It's not just power that God has given that we can do whatever we want to with it. It is power, notice here in this verse, unto salvation. That's the purpose of this power. God has chosen that we have this gospel message that is powerful. And why is it powerful? For what purpose is that power? It is for salvation. And the Bible tells us here that the reality is that all human beings are in danger. And unfortunately, many people don't understand the real danger that they are in. And one of the things that Paul is going to do in chapter 1 is show in detail how all people are in danger of the wrath of God. We all are under God's wrath. Paul says that very clearly, and it's a very dangerous thing. We see that as Paul explains salvation, chapter 5, verse 9, he tells us that we can be saved from God's wrath. Romans 5, 9 says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath." We can be saved from the wrath of God that is actively against us even now, and which ultimately will result in eternal destruction for those who do not experience salvation. Remember the verse, I think I heard it quoted this morning by some of the children, but the wonderful Christmas verse where the angel came to Joseph and had to calm his fears about taking Mary to be his wife when she was with child. And the angel tells Joseph there, Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The gospel message is that Jesus Christ will save, will rescue, will deliver people from their sins. We're under the wrath of God. because of sin. The sin has a consequence, both here in this life and in the next. But the power of God in the gospel is that God saves people from that. God saves people from wrath. And He does that not through anything that we can do ourselves, but He does that through the gospel message, the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. Gospel message rescues people from the dangers and problems of sin. It also has the power to bless people by that salvation. We could go through the Bible and see all the blessings that we receive in salvation. Our justification, even our sanctification and future glorification, all of that is bound up in our salvation. But there's no other message that has that divine power to save people. No other message. And the Apostle Paul tells us so clearly about that message in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Then he goes on to explain that. What is that, Paul? Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And he goes on to explain those resurrection appearances. But the gospel message, the good news, by which God saves people, is all about Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection. We have to understand everything goes back to the person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ is our salvation. In the proclamation of that message of the gospel, people are saved. And there's power in that. There is such a thing as a false gospel. The Bible tells us about that. And Paul is very adamant about the people that were preaching a false gospel. Galatians chapter 1, he's amazed that people are so easily led astray by this gospel, which is not the true gospel. The only true gospel is Christ died for our sins, and through faith in Him alone are we saved from eternal punishment. The gospel has power. And so we come back to what Paul is saying here in Romans 1:16. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? It is the power of God. Why should we be ashamed? Why should we be scared to talk about that with somebody? When we recognize here that God has told us that the power to save somebody is in that gospel message, why are we ashamed of that? It has the power to save, God's power. We shouldn't be ashamed. I was reading a story recently about a famous baseball pitcher, Roger Clemens. You probably have heard about him, but back in 1986, Roger Clemens was pitching in the All-Star game. And you know, probably if you have seen the All-Star game in the summer there, baseball, you know, you have the American League teams and the National League teams. And the difference, or one of the differences, is the use of the designated hitter. And the American League, the pitchers don't have to hit. In the National League, the pitchers have to hit. And so Roger Clemens was an American League pitcher at that time, and he was at bat, and he was trying to hit the ball as a pitcher who doesn't usually hit. So Roger Clemens is standing there. There's another all-star pitcher who's firing pitches at him. And so he's there in the batter's box, and these, 90-mile-an-hour fastballs are coming at him. And, he can barely see them. And he stepped out of the batter's box, and he said, "Wow, is that how my pitches are?" He got back in there, and he struck out. But he went on later to pitch like three perfect innings. And he said later on that that time in the batter's box really gave him confidence in the power of a fastball, the overwhelming power of a fastball, he said. And it was that confidence that led him to go on and pitch some more overwhelming fastballs to the other people. But, you know, one of the things we need to remember as Christians is the overwhelming power of the gospel message. And we just need to get in that batter's box every once in a while. And we need to recognize, again, the gospel has power. It's not in ourselves, but that message that Jesus Christ will save you from your sins, that has power. And that's why we shouldn't be ashamed. The gospel has great power. And then we see there's another reason here that we need to have confidence in the gospel, and that is not only because of the power of the gospel, but secondly this morning, because of the people of the gospel. The people here. Notice what Paul says here in verse 16. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You know, sometimes we wonder, we meet all kinds of different people in the world. We might wonder, what do they really need? What is it that person truly needs? I mean, perhaps they are from a different culture or totally different way of life than ours is. And what do we really have in common? This is what we have in common. They need the gospel. Everybody. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Everyone. There's not a person in this world that does not need the power of God unto salvation in their life. Not a one. All people. Everybody needs that. But they have to believe. Unto everyone that believeth, it says. You know, that matter of faith, something that Paul will bring up over and over again here in the book of Romans. Everybody needs to believe in the gospel. What does it mean to believe? You know, we would use it sometimes in the idea of, my daughter comes home from school and she tells me what happened today and I would say, well, yeah, I believe you. I believe what you're saying is true. And or somebody tells you a story and you say, well, I believe that. And, you know, that is a part of faith. To accept as true what the gospel claims. You know, I don't think, and the Bible teaches, that, you know, if somebody is there and they're saying, you know what, I deny that Jesus rose from the dead, they're not saved. Somebody that's saved has got to believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's got to start with acceptance of these claims here about Jesus Christ. But as we know, it goes beyond just acceptance of the claims of Christ. We know the Bible tells us that the devils also believe. James chapter 2, verse 19 reminds us that they do accept as reality the reality of God and Jesus Christ, but they're not saved. And so belief goes beyond just acceptance. It's got to start with that, but it has to come to a reliance, an acceptance, a trust in the heart, as Romans 10:9 reminds us, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So the people of the gospel, it's for everyone. Everyone who believes. And then we're told about the fact that it's for everyone regardless of nationality. Apostle Paul says it's a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul gives us basically two categories of people, and from the Jewish perspective, as Paul was a Jew, he's looking at things from his perspective. You know, basically, there's two categories of people in the world, Jews and Greeks, or non-Jews. And Paul, as you know, and even Christ in his ministry, he was going to the Jews. He sent out people to reach the lost sheep of Israel. And the Apostle Paul, we read about his ministry in Acts, and oftentimes he would go into a city and go to the synagogue first. And he would reason with those Jews. Most of the time, they would reject him, and he would go to the Gentiles there in the city. But it reminds us that this is how the gospel came to us. It really was to the Jew first, the chosen people of God, even the Messiah coming through the Jews there, and then through that to the rest of the people in the world. It's for all nationalities here. And we're reminded in the Bible about the future that God has planned for the Jewish nation. And we've had some more mentioning of the Jews, of course, in the news recently with Jerusalem. And reminded, I don't know how that's all playing out in the future, but we do know that there is a future for the Jews. We looked at the book of Revelation chapter 7 here recently in our study. And what do we read there? We read about 144,000 Jews that are sealed. Very clearly, Jews from each of the 12 tribes are sealed by God. And you know, we see that God definitely has a future for them, keeping the promises He's given to them. But I want to remind you of this. How will the Jews be saved in the future? How will the Jews be saved in the future? They'll be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how they're going to be saved. They're going to be saved by trusting the same Jesus Christ that we all need to trust in. And, you know, if we meet somebody who is of Jewish descent, we need to give them the gospel. If we meet somebody that's not of Jewish descent, we need to give them the gospel too. The gospel is for everyone, for Jew and Gentile, for all of them. And one of these days, the nation of Israel, many people there, are going to recognize their great mistake in rejecting Jesus Christ. And many of them will be saved. But the only way they're going to be saved is by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. The same way that everybody is. The people of the gospel, all people, everyone that believeth. You know, there's been a lot of violence over the years in the nation of Israel, even in Jerusalem. And there was a story about a television reporter that was covering things there in Jerusalem. And he was there on the West Bank. This was a reporter for a major TV network in the United States. And he was there in the West Bank. This was a number of years ago when a bomb went off or something in the middle of a bunch of people. And a bunch of people injured. And suddenly, somebody ran up to this American television reporter holding a little girl that had been injured in this blast. And he said, "You got to take me to the hospital. You're the only one with the reporter's credentials. You can get through the security here. We got to take this girl to the hospital." And so he said, okay. So they ran to the hospital in the car. They got the little girl. They put her into the emergency room. She went into surgery, and unfortunately, she did not survive. She died. And they came out. They gave the man the news. The little girl had died, and the reporter was standing there, and he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. You know, I've never lost a child before. I can't imagine what you're going through." And the man said, "She wasn't my child." He said, I'm an Israeli settler in the West Bank, and that little girl was a Palestinian. He said, but there comes a time when everybody is just a son or a daughter. And that's the way we need to view people when it comes to their need of the gospel. It does not matter what a person's nationality is, what a person's way of life is. They all need the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no distinctions between nationalities, between what other categories we have that separate us. Everybody is in need of the gospel. Everybody. It doesn't matter who they are. So we see the power of the gospel, the tremendous power of the gospel, the people that can be saved. And then we see in verse 17 the position of the gospel. That's another reason why we need to have confidence in the gospel, because of the position that it can give us. Notice verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." When we read the phrase "the righteousness of God," we're reminded of a number of things. One is the fact that God is righteous. And that's true, that God is a righteous God. He does everything right. He is a just God. He does not accept something that is not just. But the phrase "the righteousness of God" in the book of Romans also communicates something else. And that is what would be similar to other phrases we see, such as "the gift of God." What does that mean? It means that God gives something, or the bread of God. And I think we see, as we look at how this term is used in the book of Romans, that the righteousness of God is not only the fact that God is righteous, but it's also the fact that God gives righteousness. That's what we see in the gospel. God declares somebody to be righteous. That's justification. And the gospel gives us a position of righteousness before God. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. This past week, I got an email that had a document in it. And some of you know that my parents were missionaries in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada for a number of years. And one of the churches, the church that my dad planted there, is still going today. And there's a person there in the church who's taken it on himself, I think it may be for a history class or something, to write a history of the church that my dad planted there in Vancouver Island. And so this was done up in a very lengthy document, but I read it and it told some of the stories of the beginnings there of that church. And one of the stories that I heard my dad tell before, but this was in there as a footnote, was how that when my parents first went to Canada, they had been here in the States, of course, and my dad had been assistant pastor at Calvary Bible Church for 2 years and taught in Northside Christian School. And then they went on deputation to go to be missionaries. It finally came for them to go up to move to Canada, and they drove up to North Dakota, and they were going to cross the line or cross the border into Canada there at a city in North Dakota. And they got there, and they realized that their visas had expired, and they couldn't cross. And so they were thinking, what are we going to do? And then my dad said he remembered that he had a Canadian friend in college that had told him that if a church in Canada invited another minister or something by letter, that they would be able to cross the border. And so my dad called up the missionary that they were going to go work with, Foy Spivey, and explained, can you give me a letter to invite me into the country? And he said, sure. And so Foy Spivey, who was a missionary there, he's also a pilot. And so he flew across the border into Bellingham, Washington, which is where they met, gave them the letter, and they were able to cross the border there in Washington and get in. And then several months later, they got their immigrant status there. But it was through that letter that gave them permission to come into the country. And the reason I'm telling you that story is as an illustration of the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is something that God gives to us that is a position before God that allows us to be righteous before Him, allows us to go to heaven. Not through any good thing that we've done. It's a gift that God gives us. That's the righteousness of God given to us in the gospel. And Paul says here that it's revealed from faith to faith. And it's kind of an interesting expression. And the commentators have all kinds of different ideas about what that means. But you know, it seems to me that it's just another emphasis of the importance of faith. The righteousness of God, that position, is given to people by faith. Some people say, you know, from faith, first to last. The centrality of faith here is emphasized. Then Paul backs that up with a quotation from the Old Testament, as he does so often. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul alludes to the book of Habakkuk there, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And you remember the prophet Habakkuk is in great turmoil in that book. And he's asking God all kinds of questions. How can you let another nation that is more wicked than we are come and take us into captivity? Why are you doing that, God? And these are the kind of questions that Habakkuk is asking. And God comes to him. One of the things he says in response is this: the just shall live by faith. And I think the idea there in Habakkuk is that, yes, all these things are happening. You don't understand why the Babylonians are coming in and taking people captive. But you're going to have to live by faith here, Habakkuk. You're going to have to put your trust in God and recognize that God is doing what's right here. And God ultimately says He's going to take care of those Babylonians too. But the idea in Habakkuk is the need to live by faith. And you know, when things don't make sense all around us, we have to walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And that's certainly very important for the Christian life here. I think the way that Paul is using that phrase here is perhaps maybe just a little bit different idea, communicating the importance of this position that we have from God, given to us before God, of righteousness, and that is given by faith. And I think the phrase can be translated in this way also: the just by faith shall live. The idea here is that we are just. That's the same word for righteous, based on that same root. The just are righteous by faith. They will live through their faith. And one of the reasons why I'm saying that is because of the context of the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, Paul makes clear the central idea. For example, in Romans 3:24, Paul says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And verse 28 as well of chapter 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And we're just reminded here, I think, in this text, this central text of what Paul is going to go on and explain. The way that we have a position of righteousness before God, the way that we obtain that is by faith. Now, we have to live by faith as well. But faith is what connects us to having a position of righteousness, faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what we have in the gospel message. We have a message that tells people how they can have a position of righteousness before God, even though they're sinners. That should give us confidence. And when we're tempted to back away, to think that whatever system that other person is believing in, and how could we ever show them the truth? Just need to remember what we have in the gospel. It is a message that will give people a perfect standing before God through Jesus Christ alone. It's for all people. And it is the power of God. Not our power, it's what God has chosen to use to communicate His saving power. That's what we have. And we should not be ashamed. I like what the Apostle Paul says in his last days, even of his ministry, as he was getting close to death. He was in prison. As he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, he says, "For which cause I also suffer these things." There, he's in bonds, he's in prison, but he says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Even Paul, in prison, was still not ashamed of the gospel. May the Lord help us to have confidence in the message of the gospel He's given to us. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would forgive us for our lack of boldness and how we back away and are afraid sometimes to speak of the wonderful gospel through Jesus Christ. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us to take these reasons for confidence into our hearts and be motivated by them, that we would not back away. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for communicating to us this message of salvation. And I pray once again, Lord, if there's any that are here and they've not believed in that gospel, we pray that you give them that faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.